Thank you so much, my brother. And we encourage you to open your Bible into the book of Ecclesiastes again, just to refresh your mind. Remember that I said a long time ago that Ecclesiastes is a masterpiece book on psychology. And by the way, there is an outline that you can grasp some ideas, and if you need the whole sermon, Brother Wayne will have it for you at the end, and you can take it, the whole sermon written for you at home. Ecclesiastes deals with the mind and the will of mankind, and is a masterpiece in doing so. Just to refresh your mind, we talk about how to search the meaning of life in chapter 1. And there was a lot of questions that Solomon had. How can I have wisdom and happiness? And you that is in chapter 2. And you can have all of these sermons either in a CD form or in a written form if you ask for them. How are we supposed to handle life? That's a great question, aren't we? In any country of the world, whether you're in Italy or in America, wherever you are, how are you supposed to handle life? Chapter 3. Does God has a plan for my life? Chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then things are not as it appeared to be in chapter 6 and 7. Now, Solomon deals with encouragement in spite of circumstances in this paragraph, which is short. It starts in verse 2 and ends in verse 5 of chapter 8. That's the next paragraph in the Hebrew Bible. And deals with encouragement in spite of circumstances. And Solomon does something that will touch some of you politicians. Solomon is using government as a groundwork for his thoughts. Now, you have to remember the government system that we have in America started late on in life. Government was a king and his counselors. And you will hear it that when the king says something, who's going to say no? He finished with you. So he said, be afraid of the king. You will hear it two or three times. And so when you relate to this scripture, that's relate to America. And I want to show you why, legally, the scripture, that even though we don't have a king, even Obama thinks he's a king, we don't have a king, all right? And some of you think he is a king. But it's interesting that he's saying words of encouragement and he's using the government as a groundwork to show you how God protects you even from the government. All right? All right. Are you ready to work with me? All right. Go verse by verse. Encouragement number one. Solomon gave us three reasons why we should obey government. I'm going to repeat that because maybe that's not settled in your mind too well for Americans. Solomon gave us three reasons why we should obey government. Now, remember, he's using this as a groundwork for a great spiritual lesson. Not teaching you a law of government because it will not apply to us, but he's using government for a spiritual lesson. Now, the first reason is in verse 2. We are to obey government because you are a citizen of that government. You are to obey government because you are a citizen of that government. Verse 2. Keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. All right? Notice in verse 2 that the Bible said, because of your oath to God. Now, for Americans, if you are a naturalized citizen, you actually, like I did, you took an oath like that when you became a citizen, remember, on the courthouse. And there were hundreds of people with you, and some of you are not Americans, you are naturalized, and you took an oath like that. If you are a natural citizen of America, you were reflected that particular oath took place, and you need to remember that you commit yourself to the country that you want to be. I remember that when I received my enrollment card for the Navy on the war in Vietnam. And because I said and I pledged that I will defend the country, I got the call. I knew very little English. I don't know what that means. And I showed it to another fellow who worked with me. I said, what does that mean? That means you are on the way to Vietnam. They said, you brought it. All right. By the mercy of God, I didn't. But it's just amazing. Now, if you are a natural born citizen, you reflected that oath wherever you said the Pledge of Allegiance. Remember the Pledge of Allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. And so you are not out of the picture. You are blocked into that, whether you are natural or not. Now, this is a recognition that to the ordinary citizen, obedience is not based upon convenience. I want you to know that. But rather, it is a responsibility that we owe to the government. Now, if you put one hand over there to show you the New Testament do not change, move to the book of Romans in chapter 1, in chapter 13, and in verse 1. And you will see that the same thought goes into actuality today. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Are not those strong words? The authorities that exist, Putin, the Prime Minister of Russia, and President Obama, our president, are appointed by God. So we should all respect to each one of them. So the New Testament confirms what the apostle said. The reason we obey the government is because we belong to that country and we want to be faithful to the country. There is a second reason, going back to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. And the second reason why we have encouragement by obeying the government is this: we are to obey the government because it has the power to compel us to do so. It has the right to compel you to obey. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. The presence is the government. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases him, the government. Where the will of a king is, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? All right? What are you doing? Who's going to tell the king, what are you doing? Here is recognition that the government does have the right to compel, and they do it by force. And Paul approved that. Go back to Romans 13, please. And look with me in verse 4, what Paul has said. The government has the right to compel to do right. In Romans 13 and in verse 4, the Bible said this: for he is the government, God's minister to you for good. All right, so when you see a policeman with the red light and you're driving, he's for good. He's helping you. You may be hurt for the bill that you have to pay, but he's helping you not to have an accident. All right? For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, God's servant. Sometimes government forget that. He is God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. So you thank God you have the policeman. How many of you have electronic remote alarms for your home? I do, because I have so many things. And one time I pushed the red button, and when you push the red button, it doesn't sound. All right, sounds in the police station. And I'm so glad, about 2.5 minutes later, there were policemen all over. I look in the window, and they were with the machine guns pointing like this. And I said, oh, there are hunting something. So I go outside, and he said, who are you? I said, I'm Mr. Otero, how are you? He said, well, said, you pushed the wrong button in your thing and cost me $175. But it's then Raquel is sure they blocked that button. But you are glad that you have a service like that. That's what I mean. You're glad. So there is a first reason then that you obey the government, and it is because you belong to that government, you're a citizen. There is a second reason to the government, because they have the power to compel you to do so. And there is a third reason, going back to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and in verse 5. And the third reason is because we will escape additional harassment from the governing powers. Look at what he says in verse 5. He who keeps his commandments will experience nothing harmful. Is that clear? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. Let's put it in a very simple level. If the streets are 40 miles per hour and you drive at 39 miles per hour, nobody is going to stop you. Nobody. And a wise man's heart discerns both times and judgment. In other words, if you are wise, you obey what the government said. And this wonderful chapter, you will see the end. The end is bringing all of this to a spiritual level. But he's saying, now let me use government. And the government is just for your benefit. And so you better obey it. Now, there is a second encouragement. And the second encouragement here is that there is no government that does not have evil within it. Now, that helps us to understand government. The second encouragement is this. There is no government that does not have evil within it. And it's at verse 8 to 10. In other words, if you think, okay, Carter governance was bad, Reagan's was bad, Clinton was bad, Obama is bad, well, it's okay, because there is no perfect government. All right? What a great picture. What a great picture. You see what he's trying to do. He's trying to move your mind from the benefit of the government to the benefit of God. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to see you what happened in this world so that you can lift up your head, and rather than trusting the government, you trust God. You will see it. All right? Let's talk about it. There is no government that does not have evil within. There are three things are clearly stated by Solomon. Look at the first one. Death is holy in God's hand. Look at verse 8. First section of verse 8. Death is holy in God's hand. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Now I have to explain for those who do not know the composition of your being. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7 that we are body. That's how you look, your anatomy. You have a soul, that's your personality, and you have a spirit, that's life. All right? A doctor can help your body, a doctor can help your personality, but he cannot help the spirit. When God said, finish life, all right? So that's what it is. So now what he says is, no one has power over your life to retain your life. In other words, you cannot say, well, I'm going to die today, I will die next week. You don't have that choice. Now, I'm making this very ridiculous, but that's what he's saying. All right? He said, and no one has power in the day of death. If you are dying, we got a call, a niece that we dear to my heart. Then I think if we got the first date when we went to her home for her second birthday. And it was about 2 hours from Buenos Aires, and we went and visited, and I met Raquel there. I always met Raquel in the midst of all the people of the family, which really was helping to me. And very precious girl, and I told stories to that girl and so on, and we got a call that she is dying of cancer and is in the hospital. Well, she's going to die today. I laugh about it, because the doctor can say he's going to die today, but God tells you when they're going to die. All right? And so this is what this verse said. No one has power over life to retain life, and no one has power in the day of death. You're just going to die when God says so. All right? Okay, that is one of the great encouragement things that a great Christian should have when you face military service. Some people say, well, you pray so-and-so is going to war, is going to assign to Iran or Iraq or whatever. You are in the hands of God here and there. That's what God said. So first, death is in God's holy hand. It's not in the hands of people. Secondly, the second point is in verse 8, that this verse state is that there is no discharge in time of war. Verse 8. Look, there is no release from the war. Unless you're a sick person, there is no release. All right? And so you cannot do that. War is an all-out effort by a nation to preserve something of integrity and value. And as such, it requires the wholehearted commitment of all the citizens of that nation. There is no way out. So in America, the best way to commit war is to get the Congress in one heart and in one mind with the president and with the authorities to do it. So, because it's an effort of all of us and to defend integrity for the nation. And so there is an encouragement that war maybe is needed. Then thirdly, this does not justify any kind of wicked military violence. In other words, even though war may be needed, doesn't justify any military violence. Look at verse 8 again at the end. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. In other words, because you declare a war, you cannot abuse them. Now, the only war I know hand to hand is Vietnam. And there were some soldiers judged because they went into villages where there were just civilians and then killed them. Maybe they were afraid that they have guns or no, who knows what were in their mind. But those soldiers were judged by United States court because they have committed atrocity, we call it. They went beyond their duties. All right? And so that's what the Bible said. And wickedness, I mean, go beyond your duties, will not deliver those who are given to it. So this verse really recognizes the fact that wicked violence is not justified thereby. So here you have encouragement and put it together. Now, there is a third, this third encouragement imply then that we are not, even though war is established, said God, we are not to take it in our own hand. We have to take it for the principles that God determined. Even a war should be established according to God's law and not according to our desire. In other words, God avoids the conquering of another nation like Russia is trying to do now. God avoid that, and that is a no-no in God's hand. You respect the people. But if somebody is aggressive to you, you have the right to defend yourself. All right? Now, Solomon is going to make now a switch, and is going to bring all of these to a spiritual ground. In verse 9, starting in verse 9, Solomon and all of these make an observation. Let me show you something and see how Solomon brings these practical things of life into a spiritual life. Verse 9. All these I have seen, he said. All these government who is bad and all the things that we talk about it. He said, I have seen all of them. All right? And apply my heart to every word that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own heart. That is evil government. When man rules without reason over your heart. So the $4 million question is this. All governments are evil, said the Bible. But where does evil come from? From the Republicans? From the Democrats? From King Solomon? From the Prime Minister of Italy? Where the evil come from? You know, Solomon said, this is terrible. This is absolutely evil. Where the evil come from? The school that the president went to? The mother, the father, there was a king that the mother taught him how to do wrong in the Bible, and he became evil because his mother told him. Where the evil come from? That's a good question. It does not mean that government itself is wrong. Government comes from God, said the scripture. Both Old and New Testament alike said the government comes from God. Now, evil in government arises from the evil in the heart of fallen man. Living in a fallen world, who of us is free from evil? Who of us can say, well, while I'm going and run for president because I have no evil in my heart? See what Solomon is saying? It's just to put the pressure on you to understand that all of us are equal in that kind of thing, that we are evil. And to explain this well, Paul, if you go to Romans again in chapter 3 and in verse 10 to 12, Paul is doing a remarkable thing in telling us and explaining us that what Solomon is saying is correct. Government is evil because the people who are in government have a heart that is evil. Now look at Romans 3, starting at verse 10 to 12. As it is written, said the apostle, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. I never heard a president of the United States saying, I wonder what God wants us to do in this matter. I never heard the Congress of the United States said, I wonder what God wants us to do on this matter. See, that's very proper. The scripture says, there is none who seeks after God. Verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Is that clear? Is that clear? That doesn't matter what religion you have. Doesn't matter what background you have. Doesn't matter how much you study. Doesn't matter how eminent you are. There is no one right before God, perfect before God. So if that person is elected, sure, it's going to be trouble. So there is no government, therefore, that does not have evil within it. Some people say, well, if we elect so-and-so, we'll be better. Well, some financial things will be better, but others will be bad. There is not like that. Then he gave us two very obvious examples of this. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. He gave us two examples that we are not perfect. All right? The first example is in verse 10. And you associate to this. If you read the newspaper, you really associate what he's saying. It's so actual what Solomon said. Now, he's saying this. Let me tell you before I read it. The reprobate and wretch, people who are really nasty, they die and they praise him. Let's read it. Verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. He's saying this. He had been to a funeral of some prominent government leader, a man whom everybody knew was a wretch and a reprobate, even though outwardly he appeared to be holy and very righteous, as he went in and out of the temple. But at this funeral, he has been praised, exalted, and glorified. None of his evil deeds were mentioned. And that's evil, he says. See the verse. Then I saw the wicked buried, who have come and gone from the place of holiness. The wicked went to church and do this and the other, but they were wicked. So that's the first example. Don't be surprised if you see in the newspaper, so-and-so died, and he was a wretched person, but he's praised. Don't be surprised. This is common. This is what happened. Then he gave us a second example in verse 11. Delayed punishment causes encouragement to do evil. Look at verse 11. Look at how serious it is. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed expediently, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, somebody is sentenced to a death penalty. You know how long it takes for that person to be executed? About 20, 25, 30 years. They actually die in the jail without being executed. And so Solomon is saying, if you delay to do justice, you are helping other people to think, oh, we can do it anyway. They don't want to kill you after all. That's what he's saying. Right there. See? What an honest, accurate observation of human life. We find abundant examples today of delay in justice, which permit crime to increase and criminals to be encouraged. This is clear picture of the evil that can be present in government. In other words, if your trust in life, this is what he is guiding this to you. If your trust in life is government, I feel sorry for you. That's what Solomon is saying. If your trust is in a Senate or in a House of Representatives or in a particular man as president or king, if that's all your trust you have, I feel sorry for you because those people are evil. I thought that was great. So what is he's going to say next? Next one, you like it. Evaluation number 3 is in verse 12 to 14. Enjoy life. That's what he's saying now. He said, government is wrong. Everything is bad. But I want you as a believer, enjoy life. First, he said, God will preserve his own despite what happened to their bodies. That's so good. A lot of people say, well, if the government do this and the other, what happened to me? Nothing. Your body, they cannot touch your body. Let me read it for you. Verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. In other words, you don't have to worry about your life, your body, because God is going to take care of you. How? Well, you have to go to Matthew 10 and verse 28 to find the answer to this. In Matthew 10, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, in verse 28, that scripture helps us to understand what he says. It is very confirmed in the New Testament. The scriptures say this in Matthew, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, cannot kill you, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now you got the picture. Solomon is applying all this government situation, all this civil situation to life. He said, don't be afraid of some evil person and some evil government. Don't be afraid. They, if you're a believer, they cannot stop you to be in heaven. That makes your eyes move from the things of this world to the things that we look forward. Sometimes, especially in America, you know, more you suffer in this world, more you want to be in heaven. You know, I noticed that. When I used to go to Mexico, Guatemala, Nicaragua, you have to walk on the streets of Nicaragua during the war, and people shooting here and there and there. And I walk on the streets, and you know, and so on. It's just amazing. People were desiring the churches and prayer meeting, 2,000-3,000 people. They desire to go to heaven. More we have in this world, less we desire to go to heaven. But this is so proper here. What he's saying in this is so clear. That is, do not fear those who kill the body, but he said, cannot kill the soul. Nobody can stop you to go to heaven. Even if they kill you, you just went. So enjoy your life. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of anything. I live in an area where there is no lights on the street, no lights outside. We voted this section of Morning Hill, no lights. We want, when the stars come in, I like to go on the roof and watch the stars. So we all sign no light. Well, in the night, it's dark. And we had guests from Argentina. And I said, where do you go? He said, oh, look, it's dark. I'm going outside, and I have a place that I used to climb and go up on the roof. And my Raquel's sister, younger sister, said, what? You go outside? What else? Who's going to be outside? What are they going to be here? What are they going to do? And somebody is outside. I said, what are you doing? What do you need? I said, you know, he said, well, they maybe can kill you. So what? See, sometimes we don't realize that we have everlasting life. See, we are so attached to the things. I can do it. You can do it. It's easy. So Solomon is trying to bring the big thing here. He's trying to bring all the things of the government pressure against you, which we are associated. You pay more taxes, you this and the other. You know, and he's saying, no. But there is one thing the government cannot do. It's stopping you from going to heaven. It's not that great. Absolutely. All right? Now, so God will preserve his own people, whatever happened. And then, look, secondly, God will judge the wrong in his own time. Look at verse 13, right there in Ecclesiastes, back in chapter 8, and verse 13, Ecclesiastes 8, 13. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he has no fear before God. In other words, don't worry about the wicked. He will take care of them in a mighty way. Though the sinner seems to get away with murder, and some people do, and does the same thing 100 times, nevertheless, God is watching. God is watching. And accounting will be made to that person. Though the rewards of life sometimes seems to be reversed at times, wicked men get what the righteous ought to get. Righteous men get what the wicked deserve. Nevertheless, the promise is that the wicked shall not prolong his days like a shadow. Look at in verse 13, what that said. Interesting word. Solomon 8 and in verse 13. Look at what he says. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears God. Now, this is an interesting word, a shadow that refers to a wicked man. Life prolonged like a shadow is not real life. It is the influence of a man after he's dead. So he's saying, don't worry, the wicked die, and his life will not influence people anymore. Now let me give you a simple example. Those who are old like me know Adolf Hitler and his gangsters. And we in Argentina know the Germans well, because half of the country in the south speak German. If you are an Argentinian, it's funny to see them blonde and blue eyes speaking German in the south, all right? And when Hitler was in power, he was honored and feared. But once he died, it's gone. And nobody wants to repeat Hitler's idea. Actually, is condemned. So a shadow is the influence of your life. Grandpa died, and what is his shadow? His good life, his kindness, his gentleness. You and I like to leave a shadow when we die, so that our children will remember us for something. And he's saying, don't worry about the wicked, because the wicked, once they die, they are gone from history. They are just a page in the book of history. Nobody is trying to follow them. Nobody is trying to bring it up. So he's really demonstrating that the mental capacity, the life on this world is nothing compared to the spiritual life. And so he brings us to a conclusion in verse 15. And let me read it for you. And here in verse 15, he's half the conclusion. Then I commanded myrrh, it means perfume, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him all his labor the days of his life, which God give him under the sun. Now, do not misunderstand. Enjoyment that does not come from happy, pleasant circumstances where everything is going the way we like it. That is what the world believes. That is what underlies the television commercials in our days. The magazine you read, enjoy yourself, be happy in this way. The enjoyment the Bible is talking about is true contentment, does not come from having everything your way, you like it. It comes no matter what you are going through as a gift from God of glory, who in relationship with you is able to give you peace and contentment in your heart and in the midst of pressure. The strength is on you. We don't think sometimes in that way, but we all have been under stress. And we are alive and well today because of that. And I want to bring you an example from the scripture about this. It's in the book of Philippians. It's in chapter 4 and in verse 12. I want you to see this. We think that enjoyment is when everything goes in our way. But in Philippians 4:12, the Apostle Paul said this, I have learned the secret both how to be abased and how to abound. Other translations in Philippians 4:12 said this, I have learned the secret of having nothing and having a lot. So I said to myself, Paul, what is the secret? The next verse. I can do all things through what? Through Christ, which has strengthened me. And you students know that you failed maybe an exam, and that looks like the end of your life, but that's not the end. I have failed exams. And in my house, that was terrible. That was a dishonor to the name and all the paraphernalia that goes with the Spanish funniers. But it's you try again. My uncle used to say, you try again. All right? And this is what he said. He said, I have learned not to have and to have. But I know one thing. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Now, it is that inner strength by a relationship with the living God which is the secret of contentment. Whether you are abased or whether you abound, doesn't matter. The realization that a loving Father is working out a strange things for you, a strange purpose for your life, which you cannot always guess or estimate through the difficult problems and circumstances of life, should make you happy that your God is working on your behalf. And that's what he's saying. Don't trust the government. Trust God. Some of you may be going through such times of trials. Scripture faces life just the way it is. Solomon put it just the way it is. But tell us that God has provided an answer for our life. And that answer is found in a wonderful relationship with God. But that relationship with God cannot be found until you find God. And when you find God, you find he is too holy for you to receive you. So he has put what is called a mediator. A mediator. A mediator. And that mediator is called in the Bible a mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5. A mediator. And that name is Jesus. And when you have a Christ that you can pray, and he take those prayers to God, then you can relax. And that's what Solomon is trying to say. If you try to solve life through the government, you're dead. If your hope is a new government, if I want to move to this country because they have a better government than this country, very soon you find that this country has their government is a little better than economically than the other, but have the same problems that the other, because they are human beings. And so what Solomon is trying to encourage us is not to trust in the powers on this earth, but to trust about, to look about. For the first time in my life, as I shared this in McDonald's, one man, this is my testing ground, one man said to me, you know, he was nasty. You know, you can tell somebody was nasty. He said, and if I go to Christ, what did he do with me? So that's a good question. So come on and sit down. Let's open the Bible in John 6:37. And in John 6:37, the scripture says what Christ will do here. If you go to Christ and you say, I'm here, I need you, what the Christ will do? The Bible says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You want to know the answer of this fellow, this tough Spanish fellow? He said, that's too nice, he said. He changed his voice. He said, that's too nice. Because I'm a bad guy. He said, that's too nice. He said, you don't know how bad I am. I had two guns on one side. And he looked at me and said, no. He said, that's too nice. Can I see it? And so he read it. I will not, by no means cast out. Is not that a blessing? That's the blessing of our life. Your children can be whatever they want to, but if they come to Christ, he take it. You can be upset with somebody and so on, but if that person goes to Christ, he take it. I'm so glad he took me. I don't deserve to be him. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that it took a proud man and crushed it so that he can be useful in his kingdom. I'm so glad that I understand him. I'm so glad. It's not because I'm intelligent. It's because of his grace. I don't trust anymore in my studies. I don't trust in this. I trust in that Holy Spirit of God who enables you to discern. Sometimes I cry. And I want to discern what God wants for all of us. As a pastor, I have so many children, all of you. And as we face a transition, perhaps, and something to consider, I pray this week so heartily that God will soften my heart and give me an answer. And he did. And I wrote it down, and the board will see it today. I'm just so happy with God that if you go honestly with him and you say, God, I'm in a mess here. I'm in tension. I need to know. He let you know. God let you know. So my brother and my sister, what a blessing we have. We are believers. My friend on the internet, on the radio, KKMC, if you're a believer, you got it. You got everything you need. You have everything to go on in life and in the life to come. Are we blessed people? Not by how way we dress, not by the car we drive, not by the house we live, but by the Savior that we have. And that's what Solomon is trying to say. Don't trust in the government. Trust in God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your faithful dealings with us. How like children we are so little, and we have so little understanding of life. So often confused. So many times bewildered by what we face. Sometimes we are resentful. Sometimes angry because it is not all working out the way we thought. Forgive us and help us to trust, to know, to learn, and to realize afresh that your word is always true, that you will indeed be to us what you promised to be as we trust and obey you. Lord, forgive us and encourage us in spite of our circumstances. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.